We've had a good meeting through this weekend. Brother Franklin was here on Friday night, and I think we had a very good start. And he talked about the grace of God and growing in the grace of God, and I tried to talk a little bit about the grace of God yesterday. And today, I have an experimental subject upon my mind, and I would like to try to speak to you this morning about something I think probably has affected, to some degree or the other, every mature mind that's in this congregation at some time or the other. And I'd like to speak to you about what the Bible has to say about the subject of worry. I know probably everybody in this congregation at some time or the other has been concerned and been worried about something, and probably after some period of time there's been somebody that's come to you and told you don't worry. Well, that's been of very little value over the ages, because just saying that is not going to enable you to stop worrying about something. But I think the Apostle Paul gives us the spiritual recipe in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians how to cope with this thing that can become a habit in the life of any individual upon this earth. There are individuals that I know that it's just a way of life for them to continue to worry about one thing or the other. And they're not satisfied, they don't feel fulfilled, and I think unless they're worrying about something, and not only that, it can become a habit to the point that there actually seems to be a martyr complex in some people, that they just don't feel like that they're right unless they are, unless they do have something to worry about. But I think the book of Philippians, one of the key words that's found in the book of Philippians is the word joy. And I think God would have every child of God that lives upon this earth to rejoice in the good things that He does bless them with here in this world. The word worry in the English comes from an old word which means to strangle. And there are many children of God that have strangled out a lot of happiness and a lot of peace and a lot of joy that they could have in this world simply because they just worried their life away. Now, I realize there's some people in this world that have some things to worry about, at least from the natural, or thinking about it from a natural standpoint. But as I go through these four or five things that I'd like, key things that I'd like to mention this morning, or that Paul mentions here in the book of Philippians, I think when we look at it from this standpoint, we'll find out that we've got no reason in this world to worry. That there's one in glory that's able to handle all of our problems and all of our cares, and that if we'll just put it where it ought to be put, and that is in His hands. We find in the book of Philippians on a number of occasions, and not only in Philippians, but in many places in the King James translation of the Bible, the expression careful. In one place he says, be careful for nothing. The word careful here is just another word for worry. And he says, in other words, don't worry about anything. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And he's going to tell us why we shouldn't and how that we can avoid those things. But the word careful here actually means to be torn apart. He says, don't be torn apart about things. A person that worries, and the psychiatrist and the psychologist, and I think just common sense will tell us what worry is. Worry is when your mind is telling you one thing, but your heart's going another direction. A lot of people can try to tell themselves this and tell themselves that, but there's something down in here telling them that that's just not right, and they begin to worry about it. And the things that they feed into their minds, and yet the things that they feel in the heart are different, and it tears them apart and tears them in different directions. And a person will never get rid of this habit of worry, or never get rid of the nagging tendency to worry about something, until they can get their mind and their hearts in unison together. And so I think the Apostle Paul is telling us here how we can do that. I think in this chapter, the thing that he's primarily setting forth is the secure mind that we can have in Christ Jesus. The word mind is found a number of times in the book of Philippians. I tried to speak a little bit yesterday about the first chapter of the book of Philippians, and one of the key words that's found in the first chapter is the unity or the single mind. The Apostle Paul was encouraging the Philippian church to have one mind in Christ Jesus, as he did, and as he was instructing them to do. And the Apostle Paul, in so doing, was victorious over the circumstances that was prevailing about him at that time. Paul was in prison at the time that he wrote the letter to the Philippian church, and apparently one of the reasons that he wrote this letter to the Philippian church was because there was some at that Philippian church that was critical of him getting locked up in jail just about everywhere he went. And so Paul wrote them and gave them the explanation of what was happening, that probably it was in the will of God, because there was many at the household of Caesar that was converted to the truth while he was there in jail. Not only that, there were some preachers that were scared to preach, but when Paul was converting all these people while he was in jail, there was other preachers that waxed bold in the Lord and began to preach just about everywhere they went. So Paul was victorious over the circumstances of his life. There's a lot of people today that's not victorious over the circumstances of their lives simply because they're so worried about that thing and they don't have a single mind about it. In the second chapter of the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is confronted with some individuals and with some people that's against him. And Paul becomes victorious over these people that's against him simply by having a submissive mind unto God. He tells us in one place, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. I'll tell you right now, a lot of children of God could be a lot happier in this world if they didn't let pride eat them up and could be like this verse says. The Apostle Paul says, having a submissive mind to our brethren and to the Lord. The Lord gives himself as an example here in this chapter, how that he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. And then how that God exalted him. If we'll have that submissive mind unto God and submissive mind unto the brethren and esteeming them higher than ourselves and humble ourselves in this world, God will exalt us and in so doing will give us peace of mind and freedom from worry over people that may be persecuting us. So Paul got a victory over people. Then in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, we find that he speaks here about some things that was bothering him. The Apostle Paul talks about all the things that he gave up to serve the Lord. There was great prestige that he had as far as his degrees, his standings in the among the Jewish nation and so forth. There was many things that the Apostle Paul gave up and says he counted them but dung that he might win the fellowship of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there was other things that was bothering him. For instance, he left the Philippian church and went up to the church at Thessalonica. And there was nobody up there that would communicate with him as far as his needs was concerned. There was things that Paul needed. There's things that we need in this world. There's materialistic things that we have to have. We have to have food and clothing. We have to make a living for our families and so forth. And there's a lot of people that's just worried to death today about things. But Paul was victorious over those things because Paul taught in the third chapter of the book of Philippians a spiritual mind, that we're to have a mind that's centered upon Christ and upon spiritual things. And you find a spiritual-minded individual, and you're going to find an individual that's not worried about the materialistic things of this world. You find an individual that's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you're going to find an individual that all of these necessary things are going to be added unto them. So then we come to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, and we find that Paul teaches this secure mind, this mind that can be free of worry in this world. Now then, Paul gives several things, and there's about four primary things that I'd kind of like to divide this chapter up into. The first thing that Paul gives us that we need to consider that would free us from worry is the ever-presence of the Lord in our lives. Now, I realize there's times, like seasons of the year, it may seem like that we're cold toward the Lord, and it may seem like the Lord's clean gone forever, but He gives us something here to encourage us that the Lord is ever-present with us. We find that He begins by telling us about a couple of women here that has a problem. The problem that has arisen between these women has separated them from fellowship one with the other. And the Lord tells them how that they can be reunited again in the fellowship and enjoy some peace of mind with God. We find in the first verse, He says this, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my crown and joy, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." These two women apparently had got at odds one with the other. And you know, it's bad when a couple of men get at odds with one another, but you get a couple of women at odds with one another, and it can really be double trouble. But anyway, he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There's a sermon right there in that expression, but anyway, we'll pass on to the next verse or two. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, Paul is talking about a couple of women here, and they've got problems among themselves. And he concludes this portion of that he's addressing to them and about them, and he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I don't think he's talking here about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I know he talks about other places, and Paul talks as though the coming of Christ is imminent. And of course, as far as God is concerned, the coming of Christ is imminent. And it's even more imminent today than it was in the days of Jesus, rather the days of the Apostle Paul. But nevertheless, I think he's talking about a personal, experimental relationship with Christ here. When he says the Lord, the Lord is at hand. I don't care what your problem is, what your experience here in this world, the Lord is an ever-present help in time of need. But not only that, the Lord is here when we're rejoicing and when things is going well with us. And I think we'll deal a little bit later more with that aspect of it. But he tells these women here to be of the same mind. One of the problems with that causes worry today is wrong thinking and wrong feeling about people, about circumstances, and about things. Now, I want to say that one more time, because all the rest of it's going to hinge on what I think is that sin or that wrong. Worry is based upon wrong thinking and wrong feeling about people, about circumstances, and about things. There's people who, first of all, have gone into great error and have destroyed a lot of their happiness and destroyed the influence that they could have with other people simply because they hold a grudge or hold hard feelings against somebody else in this world. Then there are individuals who have just destroyed their life because they wanted to blame God with circumstances of their life and maybe with tragedies in their lives and things of this nature, and blame God with the hardships that they have in this world. And then there are individuals in this world that have no peace and no happiness because their mind and their feelings is directed solely toward the materialistic things of this world. One final time, I want to mention this one more time. One of the greatest keys and one of the greatest things that lead to worry is wrong thinking and wrong feeling about people, circumstances, and things in this world. Now then, Paul begins talking about this secure mind by giving these two ladies as an example. These two ladies, along with Clement, had traveled along with the Apostle Paul and maybe with some of the other ministers, and had been fellow laborers with them. Somebody says, well, they must have been Sunday school teachers. No, they weren't Sunday school teachers. And they weren't priestesses, and they weren't preachers, and they weren't evangelists. I don't know what they were doing, but they were fellow laborers in the Lord. I tell you, there's some women at this church, there's women at every church I've ever been that's been some of the strongest laborers in the house of God of anybody I've ever known. Their example of their lives, their faithfulness and so forth. They've been laborers in the house of God. There's many things that you can do in the house of God. I think I've told this here before, maybe or maybe not. Anyway, there was a lady one time who, after her son and after her husband, or all of her sons and her husband had gone had some of them been drafted and some of them volunteered to be in the Civil War, she went out and says, I want to join too. And they said, well, there's nothing you can do. She said, we got plenty of cooks. And she says, well, I can kind of wash clothes. She said, we got plenty of boys that can do that that can't fight. And she says, well, just let me stand on the side and let them know whose side I'm on. Well, there's a lot of women today that's that way. They stood faithful, and we've always known where they stood, and they stood on the side of service with God. These women had been that way, like Clement and Euodias and Syntyche, but something had arisen. And Paul says they're not of the same mind. And when you've got a grudge against somebody, when there's something there's something in your life that you're holding against somebody else, and you can't go and pray about that matter, brother, that's something that's going to lead to some worry on down the line. Somebody says, well, I don't worry about them. They've wronged me and all of this. But brother, that thing right there can cripple you and make you worry about other things in this world. There's something back there in the back of that mind. It's in your heart's where it is. You're trying to tell your mind, well, that's not bothering me, and that's not bothering my life, but there's something down here, and your mind and your heart's not together about the matter, and it tears you apart, and you say, well, I'm not really worried about it. But, brother, it strangles you. It can strangle you physically, it can strangle you mentally, and it can strangle you spiritually in this world as well when you're worried about things to too great an extent. And so he tells them, the Lord is at hand. Then he says, and I want you to notice a key word in this verse here where he says the Lord is at hand. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation here simply means sweet reasonableness. It's wonderful to find the person that's got convictions and he stands strong in those convictions. Most of the time when you think about somebody that's just really got strong convictions about somebody, you think about somebody that's just dogmatic and you can't reason with them. You know, it's wonderful to find somebody that's got some real convictions in his life and yet he's a reasonable person. He's a person that you can sit down and reason with. And Paul says that's the way we ought to be. We ought to have convictions about what we believe. We ought to have convictions about the Word of God and yet at the same time be reasonable one with the other. And maybe we feel like somebody's done us wrong and we feel like they're all together in the wrong. But sometimes if we can just be a little bit reasonable, we can get back together and then we can avoid this snare that might lead us into tremendous worry in this world. The Lord is an ever-present help. I've read where that there are gangsters and mobsters, members of the mafia and things like that, that have done so many things to other mafia members and so forth that they have several bodyguards. And they rotate those bodyguards to get new ones every now and then because they never can trust them. They're always wondering, if maybe the other guy's giving them a little more money than I've given him. And some of them, they say, they have such horror and such worry about somebody taking their life that they won't even lay down and sleep without a bodyguard standing each side of their bed. Now, that would be, somebody breathing loud in the room, I can't hardly sleep. But I think somebody's standing right beside me, I'd hate to know I had to sleep that way. And worry that maybe somebody else is paid him a little bit more money to knock me off than I paid him to protect me. That'd be a horrible feeling, wouldn't it? Well, brother, you got a bodyguard. You've got not only the present. The Bible says, this verse says, the Lord is at hand. He's there and he's watching over you. No matter what your troubles and no matter what your problems is, he's right there and he's an ever-present help in time of need. And you won't have to worry about the devil or anybody else, him settling out to anybody because he loved you before this world ever began. He loved you to the point that he sent his son into this world to die for you, and if he already paid for you, bought you and paid for you, then I rather doubt he's going to change his mind on you. That God is an ever-present help in time of need. So, first thing is that when circumstances, when events in life begin to bother you, just always remember the Lord's an ever-present help. He's always at hand. Now, that's the number one key to avoid worrying, is that God's always there. God's power. We'll deal with that a little bit later on. But his very presence is there. And they said a lot of times there's a lot of people who wanted appointments with a certain doctor and they couldn't get it, and they'd have to get him over the phone, or maybe wanted an audience with the president or with a senator or something like that, and he'd send an envoy and send it in, instead of sending himself. You don't have to worry about that. It's the very bodily presence. I say the bodily presence, the very spiritual presence of God that can be there with him. There's been a few times in my life. I don't think any child of God ought to expect that every time they pray, that they're going to feel like that God's just right there with them. The old high priest went in, and once a year, he'd go in there into the very presence of the glory of God. And those very high mountaintop experiences are not going to come every meeting, and they're not going to come every time you pray. There may be a little space in between those times, but isn't it a wonderful experience when you can pray, or you can be in the house of God and you feel like he's right there with you, just hand in hand with the, that's a wonderful experience. And you can know when the Spirit comes in such a way like that, all your worries and cares seem like just dissipate, don't they? Well, God's an ever-present help in time of need. I'm going to have to hurry if I get through the rest of this. I will hasten on now to the second point in this matter. And that is that God has promised us peace in this world when we do certain things. The fifth verse says, or rather the sixth verse says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Did you notice the two things he promises that the peace of God will keep? He says it will keep your mind and it will keep your heart. The peace of God, when it's present in your life, it's not only going to affect your heart, but it will also affect your mind, and it'll keep you at peace with God. And when you're at peace with God and peace with your fellow man, you're not going to have to worry about worrying about people and events and circumstances and things in this world. He says, first of all, I want to go back and deal with a few aspects of this now, about this peace of God. I think there's three things that will that's necessary for us to have the peace with God, or the peace of God. I said peace with God. Peace with God comes as a result of the work of Jesus Christ on the tree of the cross. And peace with God is earned by Christ and not earned by us. But now the peace of God that he speaks in another number of places is earned by the child of God. And I think it hinges upon three things. It hinges upon right praying, right thinking, and right doing. Any one of those three things can be out, and you're not going to have the peace of God that's described right here, because all three of those things is mentioned here in the next three verses. First of all, let's deal for just a moment with right praying. I tried to deal a little bit yesterday about the frequency of prayer, and a little bit about the regularity of prayer, and certainly our prayer life ought to have a regularity about it, but I want to speak a little bit this morning about the pattern of prayer. First of all, he says, be careful for nothing. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago what he's saying about is don't worry about those things. Don't worry about things. But in everything by prayer. The word prayer here. Well, let me read the rest of this verse. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. There's three key words that's mentioned there. First of all, prayer, then supplication, and thanksgiving. Somebody says, well, prayer means supplication and thanksgiving. The word prayer here in the Greek is translated from a word which means to adore. Adoration. It means that in order for an individual truly to pray unto God, there's going to have to be more than what I described yesterday. It's just a running to God when you get in trouble, because God's not a glorified bellhop to head us down just when we get in trouble. God loves it, and God requires of a child of God that he comes to him in prayer at times, maybe when he doesn't need a thing for himself, maybe when he's just praying and interceding for somebody else, and when he just wants to go in adoration and worship to God in prayer. And I think for prayer to truly be powerful in our lives, we're going to have to manifest that adoration unto God. In fact, over there in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, when he taught his disciples how to pray, remember how that prayer begins, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And he goes on to attribute glory and praise unto God. And after doing that, then he begins to pour out his heart. And then he begins to teach them to pray in supplication. That is, requesting for yourself and requesting to others. But first of all, I think we've got to establish that closeness with God in order for our prayers to be effectual in our lives. He says, but in everything by prayer and by supplication, and then with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. In other words, we should never just go to God with nothing but our needs. I say never. When I say that, I mean habitually, over and over, just going to God with nothing but our needs. You know, just give me this all the time. But I think God loves it when his children will come and they can remember the times that he's asked for something, or we've asked for something. He's granted those things, and realize that that little child of God realizes that he answered those prayers and that he thanks them for those things. You know, sometimes it's hard to thank God for maybe an unanswered prayer. Or maybe when we can't see it in some of the circumstances of our lives, it's kind of hard to do that. But you've got to bear in mind what he said already up there. He said already a few verses above that, the Lord is at hand. He's always at hand. And even though the circumstances may look kind of rough in our life, you don't know how rough they could have been if God maybe hadn't already been merciful to us. And he's merciful to us every moment that we live in this world. Then, so first of all, right praying. Then the next thing I want you to notice is found in the 8th verse, right thinking. Finally, brethren, and boy, this is good medicine right here. I'm telling you, this verse is better than anything you could possibly get at the drugstore. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. There's a lot of things that's true that's told today, but it can tear you apart. I've gotten some reports sometime that were horrible. I never will forget a Sunday night that I got the report about the kidnapping of a young lady and how it tore me apart, and later on. But notice now, he's going to add to this list over and over, and he's going to kind of narrow it down every time he adds something to it, what we ought to be thinking about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure. He's kind of narrowing it down, isn't it? Whatsoever things are lovely. It's getting better and better, though, isn't it? Now he says it's lovely. Whatsoever things are of a good report. That pretty well news that rules out the 6:30 news, doesn't it? Then he says, whatsoever are of a good report, if there be any virtue. That pretty well rules out most of the magazines, doesn't it? Then it says, whatsoever things be of any... By the way, it'll certainly rule out the soap operas, won't it? Then it says, and whatsoever things, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, Paul says the next recipe in this thing is that there's certain things we ought to be thinking about in this world. What do you think about all day long? If you're like me, you get in the truck and or the car. I ride in the truck most of the time. I turn the radio on, and it's mostly bad news. Every now and then, Paul Harvey will give a good little bit, you know, here and there, and a tidbit there. And I've just about got to the point. I've got my station pretty well set on that religious station over in Warner Robins, and it pretty well stays there. I get a little hogwash every now and then on that, but I get a lot of good stuff as well. And I don't have to worry about all, don't have to listen to all these things that could make us worry all day long. And I've just about, I used to get a lot of kind of prophecy magazines. I used to get a lot of economic reports from some of the economic advisors all over the world. And I spent about a year or two there worrying about what was going to happen in the future and just wondering what kind of preparations ought to be making for our financial decline, you know, collapse and everything. And realized didn't have the funds that they were saying that we ought to be laying aside. And I said, well, you know, just worried to death about that kind of thing. I just let them drop. I said, forget about those subscriptions to that kind of junk and quit thinking about that kind of thing. And brother, right now, unless it's some kind of spiritual magazine or if it's some kind of church paper or if it's the Word of God or some books about the Word of God, that's pretty much the limit of my reading. I used to get the Spotlight and magazines like that. And you know, it's always down in the present and always down in the government and showing you all their faults. And I know they had their faults, but it'll make you worry yourself to death. And I'll tell you something else. You start watching, I can tell you this from experience too. You watch soap operas long enough and that depressing junk, and you'll be depressed and it'll lead over to your life. And you'll worry about things in your life and what it might lead to. Now, what I'm saying is this. Wrong thinking about the wrong kind of things can lead to a lot of unnecessary worrying in this world. Now then, so he says, whatsoever things that he described here, then think on these things. Somebody said, well, just not much to think about. You start taking you a lot of church papers, and you start buying you some church books, and you start reading the Bible and things like that, and you'll have plenty to think about, boy. You might get like brother, they say, brother, there's an elder up in Kentucky, Elder Paul Travis, and everybody knows him. He's all the time reading, or he's reading the Bible or something like that, and everybody knows him. Says he's so spiritually minded, he's no earthly good. You can ask him about some conversation, try to get a conversation started in 5 minutes. He's back on the Bible or something like that. And he's just bubbling over all the time. I know he's got his troubles, but he thinks about good things. Somebody said, now, what I'm trying to say this morning is stop worrying. But I'm trying to tell you, trying to show you how you can stop worrying. Now then, one other thing. You can pray right, you can think right, and still have worries. Unless you do right. Elder C.M. Mills made a statement one time. It's been quoted by a lot of preachers. I'm going to quote it one more time. Elder C.M. Mills said one time, when you do right, you feel right. And brother, when you do wrong, you're going to feel wrong if you're a child of God and you possess the Spirit of God. When you do right, you're going to feel right. Now notice the next verse. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now then, the next thing that's necessary here is not only praying right, not only thinking right, but now finally he says doing right. You're going to have to do certain things in this world. You're going to have to do those things you read about, those things that are in harmony with the Word of God. Somebody says, well, my mind's just torn up and it's warring and so forth. Well, I want you to notice, fightings among you, come they not hence from your lust that war within your members? Now notice what causes these wars here that he's talking to them about. First of all, wrong praying. Third verse, ye ask and ye receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. He says you better examine how you're praying. Are those things you're praying for, or you're just praying for that you might have more of this world's good, that you might increase the joys of the lust of this fleshly body? He says that's what you're doing here, and you're praying wrong. You're praying amiss, and as a result of that, as a result of praying amiss, you receive not. So they were praying wrong. Next thing, they were acting wrong. They were doing wrong. The fourth verse says, ye adulterers and ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is an enemy with God. He says, by your conduct, you're making yourself, not relationship standpoint, but from the fellowship standpoint, you're making yourself at odds with God. And he says, as a result of your conduct, you're leading a life that is not in harmony with the Word of God. Finally, not only that, but they were thinking wrong. In verse 8, we read this. He says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Here were some individuals that were double-minded. Oh, they had a mind of the flesh, and the Bible says you know, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's not only the abundant life, but it's also peace. You're going to have that spiritual mind that we've been talking about earlier. Having that mind that's centered upon good things in this world. And he says, the very God of peace shall be with you. I think so many times about, as far as talking about prayer here, I think so many times about old Daniel in the 6th chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel was already really under the condemnation and under the judgment of old Nebuchadnezzar. You remember he'd already sent out a decree that if anybody bowed down and prayed to anybody except him, that they'd be cast into the den of lions. And so you know, it came time for Daniel to pray, because Daniel had a certain time he prayed every day. Now listen to two verses. He says, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, first of all, he knew very well that the penalty had already been given. Somebody says, well, surely he was just worried to death. You know, whether he was going to go ahead and pray, or whether he was going to obey God, or whether he was going to obey the king and his commandments. Surely he was just worried to death. Well, he knew that the writing had been signed. And he went into his house, his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did beforehand. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before God. Did you notice Daniel did all 3 things I mentioned up before that? He went in, just like he'd always been doing, prayed in adoration to God, made his supplication with thanksgiving. Now, Daniel did this, and he went, looked, seems like, knowing that the right had already been given, but he went in perfect peace. And I'm quite confident, I'm just as confident as I can be, that when Daniel was down there in that den of lions, I'm quite confident that he was just as peaceful and just as at ease as anybody could possibly be in this world. And brother, you can be in a den of lions in this world. I mean the lions of this whole world. And do those things that's been mentioned aforehand and have the very peace of God with you. I want to deal with somebody who says, well, what if you're facing death? I'll deal with that in just a minute. Give me just a minute or two. And I'll hem it up and get to that point. I wanted to go to so many of those verses over there where it says that he whose mind is stayed on the Lord shall be kept in perfect peace and so on. There's just verse after verse over there in the Psalms and the Proverbs that tells us about doing right and praying right and thinking right and so forth, and God being with those individuals. But now I'm going to deal with the last two. Now we find down in verse 13, he says this. Somebody says, well, I've got some problems that I just can't handle. He says, I've got some problems nobody can handle. Listen, when you start talking negatively like that, listen to what Paul said in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Did you hear that? Somebody says, well, surely it doesn't mean all things there. No, it doesn't mean all things. It doesn't mean that you can go out and do, God's not going to strengthen you to do wicked and evil things in this world. It's all the things He's told you to do, or He's led you to do, or all the things, circumstances of life that He's placed you in. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You know, if God works through people in this world, now, the world's got it turned around. They say to work through preachers, you know, save individuals in this world. There's nobody in this world God's ever going to work through until He's already worked in. We find, in the second chapter of the book of Philippians, in one place, He talks about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's never going to work through somebody until He's already worked in them. God works in them the will and to do of His good pleasure, and then He works through them. And He says, here's the source of power in this world. Here's the power that's necessary for us to be able to stop worrying about circumstances, events, and things. And that is the power that we have in Christ Jesus in this world. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, I was going to go into some illustrations and some examples of that, but I think probably it would suffice as much as the time has been consumed to go on to the last one and maybe kind of lump it all together. The last one then is God's provisions for us in this world. The Apostle Paul begins to talk here, from the 14th verse on through the rest of this chapter, first of all about how that he'd gone to Thessalonica, nobody communicated with him, but the Philippian church had sent gifts to him twice. Then he says in the 17th verse, he says, not because I desire gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. Paul says, that's the reason that I preached what I preached to you about supporting the ministry and so forth. Not so much that I may have a gift, but that I desire fruit may abound for you. And then he's going to tell us how that it can take place. He says, but I have all. Why could he say he had all? Because he said over there, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because God is all, the Lord is always at hand. He says, I've got all. God can supply my needs. He says, what you give me is not altogether for me. Notice now. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which you sent unto me. Now listen and notice how he describes the financial gift that was given to Paul. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now you think, this may seem facetious, but there's some people who like the smell of money, but I never smelled money, didn't smell that. Even new money's got kind of a little bit of an odor to it. I'm confident that they had some old Roman corns back then, and I'm sure they were in an old leather bag or maybe a skin bag or something that was taken over there to him, and I know that's not what he was talking about. But besides, it wasn't Paul that was smelling the odor. It was God that was smelling that odor from that sacrifice. Now notice the next verse. This is a key verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When it comes down to the end, I mean when it's all summed up, He says that God will supply your every need that's in this world. The last key to throwing worry out of the door is that God is able to provide whatever you need when that a problem arises that causes you to worry about it. And not only that, but notice this. When individuals are willing to help others, and whatever the gift may be, whether it's just a kind word, whether it's a smile or whatever it is, just notice and realize it may help somebody else. I mean, there may be somebody that's just in desperate need of some financial help or helping them out some way, a kind word or something like that, and certainly it'll help them. But think about your sacrifices as being well-pleasing to God. God looks upon your gifts as a sacrifice, just like those old priests offered, and it's a sweet-smelling savor that goes up to God. That's a wonderful thought when you think about that, that whenever you do something, that it pleases God in such an abundant way. Then God has promised, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Now, I want to lay Paul out for you just a minute, and then time will allow some personal examples. To really get the full impact of what Paul is saying here, you've got to consider that Paul's in a Roman prison when he writes this. Paul knows that unless something happens, it's only going to be a very probably just a few days. And history tells us it was only a few months from the time that he wrote this letter until the executioner came, carried him about a half a mile out of the city, and severed his body from his head. Yet the Apostle Paul could say that Christ is able to supply all my needs. Somebody says, well, he didn't do it. He didn't deliver him. But Paul didn't have that kind of mind. Listen to what he says over in verse 1. I mentioned a little bit of it yesterday, rather in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. He says, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or whether it be in death. He says, I don't know whether I'm going to be delivered or not. Paul says, I don't know. But he says, whether I live or whether I die, Christ is going to be magnified. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gained. He says, I'm in a straits between two. Says it doesn't matter. Says it's going to get better no matter what. He says, if I'm delivered, I'll get to go back to the brethren, and it's going to be better. If I'm not delivered, it doesn't matter. The angels and the Spirit of God are going to raft me away to the glory world, and it's going to get better. I'm telling you, if you're facing death and cancer's eating your body, God's able to supply all your needs. It doesn't matter what it is in this world. He's an ever-present help. He never leaves you. And he can supply all of, I keep saying, all of your needs. If you'll notice, it says all your need. Whatever the need is, whatever the need is, whether it's life, whether it's death, he's there, and he can supply that need. And if we'll just keep in mind those things that I've mentioned as we've tried to go through it. First of all, that God is an ever-present help. That not only that, but the peace of God can be with us. And the power of God can be with us. And that God has promised to provide us with all of our need here in this world. What in the world have we got to worry about? Nothing in this world ought to grab the attention of our mind and our heart over just a few seconds. Now somebody says, well, it's human nature. We're going to worry. I mean, there's going to be times we're going to worry. But brother, what we ought to do is work at it. There's people in this world, I think, want to become like the Pharisees. They want to become martyrs. They want to glory in there, that they worry all the time about something. God is not pleased when his children are that way because of all the things that he supplied for us in this world. May God add his blessings to these few thoughts that we've tried to present this morning.